Easter Sunday is indeed the greatest Christian holiday in the world. Absolutely, Christmas is necessary for the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but Easter is where the victory has been won. Can anybody say amen? Amen. For those who are in Christ Jesus and made Christ Jesus the center of their life, this is the greatest day, the celebration, because Christ's victory is your victory. Christ's victory has been extended to you because of what Christ has accomplished. But for those who have not made Jesus the center of their life, as I did for a long time when I was a young man, as I ran away from God, this day was a little confusing to me. It was a time for my family to get together. We would eat a lot of really good food, and church was kind of like the necessary evil to get to the good food. And I was just like, yeah, sure, you know, Jesus rose from the dead. That's great, but why do we have to hear it over and over and over again? And I did. I felt that way as a young man. But something happened to me. I had an encounter with God at the age of 24 that was miraculous, and it was only because of God's extravagant mercy and grace that he reignited something in my heart, something that was lost because of my hardness of heart, because of my own rebellion. And pretty soon after that, not too far long after that experience, I didn't care about the food. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead became the most important thing to me as a believer in Christ Jesus. And I was so thankful for God. So thankful for God for that. But as we think about this day, and as we think about that it is the greatest Christian holiday in the world, my question is to you, what kind of day is this for you? It is a day kind of like I described, a little bit confusing, and maybe it even feels like a little bit of a waste of time. Maybe a spark has been lost, and this day is like, well, you know, I better go to church because I really haven't been going to church on a regular basis at all. But I often wondered what it was like for the disciples and for those who followed Jesus on those 3 days. From the cross to the grave, what was it like for Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples, and those also who followed Christ Jesus? What kind of a day was it for them? It must have been the 3 longest days that they have ever experienced. But I'm here to tell you and to proclaim to you that they are indeed 3 days that changed the world. Amen? And so we start at the beginning, but I would love to start with prayer for me. Not selfishly, but it's actually more for you than for me. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I am not worthy to stand here and preach your gospel. I don't deserve the right and the privilege to proclaim this message, but Lord, you've asked me to do it. And Lord, because I am a sinner saved by grace, and because the Holy Spirit will work through me because it's the living word of God, I pray just that. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit and not from myself. And Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles or our pew Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 57, and we're going to end up a little bit into chapter 28. But the very first thing that we see is it's Friday. Jesus is now dead, and the followers, his followers, lay him in the tomb. It's Friday, Jesus is dead, and his followers lay him in the tomb. Let's read verses 57 through 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone at the entrance of the tomb and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were still sitting opposite the tomb. Jesus is now dead, and all that the disciples had witnessed and experienced was now over, or so they thought. They spent about or around or a little over 3 years with Jesus, and he was a man like no other person that they have ever met in their entire life. A man who wasn't afraid to challenge the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. A man that wasn't afraid to hang out with drunks, with sinners, with harlots. A man who came to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to preach and to minister to those and to love those who would be the outcasts of society. Jesus loved more, healed more, gave more than any human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He cared for the widows and the fatherless and the demon-possessed. He took time to get to know the Gentiles and the Samaritans. He even healed the servant of a Roman soldier, which would have been unheard of in Jewish society at the time. He loved all people. He wasn't afraid to show his great and passionate love for children as he rebuked the disciples and said, "Let the children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of God." He taught as no other had before or ever will again. No one will ever match the authority, the accuracy, and the potency in which Jesus preached and proclaimed the gospel of himself, but also the Old Testament scriptures. He moved hearts, he changed lives, he challenged complacency, and he encouraged the humble, the meek, and the downtrodden. He called simple fishermen, laborers, blue-collar workers, to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ and to follow him. He even called a tax collector who was ostracized by his community, most likely thrown out of his synagogue, and most likely all of his family would have disowned him. He called a man named Matthew to preach the gospel of Christ. Jesus saw his heart, though, didn't he? He's a God of second chances. Only God can understand the potential of a soul. Only God can see what that person can become through the salvation that he came to provide. He was a God of second chances. He was a man who healed, ministered to, and loved. A man who was now dead. A man who was whipped and beaten and nailed to a tree. A man who has died a death that is reserved for murderers, thieves, and traitors. The disciples probably wondered to themselves, what do we do now? Who do we follow? Do we go back to our old occupations? And I can imagine Peter saying in his impetuous personality, if I go back to my family now, they're going to think I was a fool to follow Jesus in the first place. Because Jesus was now dead. And the last thing this world needs is another dead God. It's now Saturday. Jesus' body is still in the tomb and men plot it to keep it that way. Picking it up at verse 62, the next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Saturday between the cross and the empty tomb was probably the longest day this world has ever known. It is most likely the longest day that the disciples had ever experienced. Who would believe in now, Jesus now? Who would believe in this person who claimed to be the Messiah now that he is dead and in a tomb? The Pharisees wanted to make sure that the disciples didn't steal the body of Jesus and claim that he rose from the dead. The religious leaders knew that if Christ's body were to go missing, it would mean certain trouble for them, and they knew that they needed to place a guard around the tomb and seal it as best they could. Jesus was dangerous while he was alive, but you want to know something? He would be more dangerous if he had raised from the dead as the risen and living Savior. And the religious leaders understood this. I'm sure the religious leaders, at least some of them, probably most of them, wouldn't even consider the fact that maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he is the one who was promised all throughout the Old Testament that would be born in Bethlehem to provide salvation to not only the nation of Israel, but to the entire world. Many of the disciples didn't believe that Jesus would raise from the dead too. In fact, when he did, they actually believed it was nonsense, as it says in Luke chapter 24. And so you can imagine their attitudes on the day between, can't you? If they were doubting, if they were asking questions after hearing that Jesus rose from the dead, can you imagine what their attitude would have been like on Saturday? I can just kind of imagine in my mind's eye the conversation. I can imagine Peter and Matthew and James talking about, like, what in the world are we going to do now? I just feel like a total fool for following this guy, and I even denied him, and I didn't even know that he was going to die, and I didn't understand why he's dead now, and so what are we supposed to do? I can kind of imagine Thomas as the doubter of all of them, kind of leading the way, kind of saying, well, we should have known this from the beginning. I never believed him in any way. And it's easy to kind of flow with what the crowd believes, isn't it? As the crowd went from praising him as the king and the Messiah, the one from the house of David on Palm Sunday, to another crowd screaming, crucify him on Good Friday. It's so easy for us to be swayed by society, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be swayed by the opinion of man. But as that evening approached, I wonder if they got any sleep that night. I wonder how long that day actually was. I can imagine the women who followed Jesus just trying to give the men food so they'd just be quiet for a little bit. You know? Best way to keep a man quiet is to give him food, right? Because oftentimes women have greater faith than a lot of men. Not always, but a lot of times. It's the gift of a woman to any man who is married, especially a woman of faith. And so as they lay there at night trying to get some sleep, listening to the crickets and the deafening silence and the reality that Jesus was dead, what would happen that next day? And I can imagine as they were pondering the end, they wondered, you know, Jesus did tell us 3 times that he would rise from the dead. Do you think he meant it? Do you think it's actually possible that he would do such a miracle, that he could do such a miracle? He's really dead, isn't he, Peter? Yes, he is. He's dead. Good night, John. Good night, Peter. Matthew, will you blow out the candle, please? It's now Sunday, and the Savior of the world has risen, just as he promised he would. Just as he promised he would. Chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you." Now that the Sabbath was finally here, the sun was still down, it was dark, and the women went to go and finalize the anointing of the body that they weren't able to complete on Friday. And they were able to get him in the tomb and get the stone rolled away, but they weren't able to prepare and anoint the body properly according to the law of Moses. And so the women on Saturday, they prepared all of these spices and ointments as they were going to go after the Sabbath on Sunday, the first day of the week. And I can imagine the women, as they got up, they probably didn't sleep much either. And as it was still dark, they gathered together and they headed toward the tomb. I can imagine one of them thinking, finally, we can do something. If nothing else, we can get away from the complaining of those wretched men. And so as they became closer and closer to the tomb and they drew upon that tomb, they noticed that something was wrong. As they came over that hill, so to speak, and they saw that area where all the Roman guards were laying and they were like dead men, I can imagine them asking, what in the world just happened here? I also can imagine they experienced the earthquake that rolled that stone away. And as they walked up to that empty tomb, they saw this guy sitting on this stone that had been rolled away, and the door of the tomb was now exposed. And this man was wearing these white linens, and it looked like white, as bright as you can ever imagine. And this man speaks to them. And this man proclaims that they have come to look for Jesus, but that Jesus is not here. that Jesus has risen, just as he promised he would. And I can imagine at that moment, the hearts of these women. Can you think about it? Put yourself there. The first resurrection Sunday, the first Easter morning. I can imagine a little bit of fear, a little bit of excitement, and a whole lot of hope pouring into the hearts of these women. And it's so wonderful that as these women left, that angels revealed to them even further that Christ has risen from the dead, just as he said. The women did it exactly what the angel had asked them to do. They went back to where the disciples were saying, and as they proclaimed the risen and living Savior, who is Christ the Lord, many of them were like, "You got to be kidding me, you're crazy. There's just no way, you can't, there's just no way." But there was something in the mind of John and Peter that had to go see for themselves, as it says in the Gospel of John. And they raced to the empty tomb, and they had to see it for themselves. And so when they got there, they saw the stone rolled away. They saw the Roman guard laying there like dead men, and they walked into this tomb, and it was absolutely empty. It says in the Gospel of John that John at that moment believed that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, and that he had truly risen from the dead. The disciples went back, and it says that multiple times Jesus appeared to the disciples. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it said that Jesus appeared to over 500 people all at the same time in different places. It's the power of the Savior that we serve. Paul reminds us that when that happened, when 500 people witnessed the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he said, "Go and talk to them. Many of them are still alive. Go and hear for yourself that Jesus has appeared to them and that he is truly risen from the dead." And as Jesus did appear to them, he gave them the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, giving us this great privilege as believers in Christ Jesus to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words. Not because we have to, but because we get to. But why did Jesus have to die? Why was it necessary for the second person of the Trinity to empty himself of all glory, honor, and privilege and come and be born in a manger in Bethlehem? Number one, because of our sin. The Bible reveals to us in many times and many places that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what does that mean? It means that every single one of us, because of what happened in the Garden of Eden and Satan's deception, every one of us is born separated from God. We are born in need of a Savior. We are born in need of Christ's salvation. Amen? And when we realize that, there's a beautiful thing that begins to happen. The Holy Spirit begins to call us through the saving gospel of Christ. And those who do not resist the gospel call are raised to new life as new creations in Christ Jesus. And the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. For a believer in Christ Jesus, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what we're really celebrating is our own resurrection. Amen? Because even though we are saved already, we are also saved not yet. Brian, what do you mean? I am so thankful that you asked. Those who are in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life, you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, because when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. Paul in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. And so in the freedom of Christ, we now get, not because we have to, but because we get to worship God with our lives, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from degree by degree, from the person we were at our salvation to the person who God longs for us to be, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to what Christ has done, according to the Father's will. And so what kind of day is this for you? Some of you are visiting here. Some of you are members here. And I'm not going to pretend to know exactly where you're at here today. And I'm not even going to assume that everybody sitting here is saved because of Christ's victory. But I pray that if there is a single person sitting here today where Jesus is not Lord and Savior, Messiah and Redeemer, I pray that a miracle would happen right now. I pray that God would work on your heart and that you would hear the wonderful words that are written in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you, do not harden your heart as so many people do. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he proclaims, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're seeking rest and salvation, the answer is Jesus. He is exactly who he claimed to be. He is the second person of the triune God who suffered with us and for us as one of us in order to redeem us. He is the risen and living Savior. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And he will come again to take those who are his home to live with him for all eternity in a place with no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more struggle, no more alienation, no more loneliness, a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? And that is the hope that we celebrate, that we serve a risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we look forward to the great day where Jesus calls us home and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so may this day be one of the greatest days of your life. Maybe this day hasn't been that in the past, but I pray that it would be today. I pray that this day would be a celebratory worship as you spend time with family and friends, eating good food, gaining a little weight, having a few laughs, but resting and trusting in the completed work of Jesus Christ, looking to him as the author and the finisher of your faith, who willingly went to the cross for you and for me, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and is interceding and praying for each one of us right now. That's the Savior we serve. He has poured out in his salvation grace that is greater than our sin. It is my deepest desire and my sincere prayer that each one of you, under the sound of my voice, can proclaim with full assurance that you are trusting in the completed work of Christ Jesus this day, and not only today, that you would do so all the days of your life. This is my prayer. I pray that it would be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are the risen and living Savior who is Christ the Lord. Lord, I thank you that you willingly went to the cross. Father, we thank you that you so love the world. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are working in our hearts even now. And so, Lord, do a miracle in our hearts. Birth a humility and a thankfulness and a gratitude that we haven't had before. Birth a dependency upon the holy word of God, that we aren't swayed to and fro by our feelings or by society, but we are anchored firmly in the holy word of God. And Jesus, that we would place our trust in you and that we would be reminded on a daily basis that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That you would remind us that those who trust in Jesus all the days of their life will not be put to shame. I pray all of these things in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.